to do what we are commanded to do by Him as revealed in His will. If you have any questions about the way that we do things here, if you're a visitor with us, and we certainly encourage those questions, please let us know. Any need that you have of a spiritual nature, we'd love to see what we can do to help meet that need. If it's a Bible study or learning more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we certainly want to talk about that. There's been a lot in the news lately about our planet. I know that we have a lot of jokes we can say about the year 2020 and how 2020 just seems to blow up in our face every single turn. And whether it's hurricanes or viruses or wildfires out west, it kind of seems like, if you were someone who wanted to take this tack, that our planet doesn't like us very much right now. In fact, a lawmaker from the House of Representatives said even just this last week that she believed that Mother Nature was trying to tell us how angry she was over climate change. Of course, in the news, that sort of stuff is out there all the time, whether it's discussions about climate change and properly managing natural resources, or whether it's natural disasters like hurricanes and wildfires out in my home state of Oregon. It's in the news a lot talking about, does Mother Nature just hate us? Are we destroying this planet? And I think it's important for Christians to have, I think at least a biblical understanding of the purpose of this planet. Why does it exist? Who made it? And what is going to happen to it in the end? Because until you understand the answer to those questions, I think like any unbeliever grappling with some of the big questions out there, you're just fumbling around. You're just fumbling around. And don't expect this subject to go away anytime soon also. It seems like the subject of climate change and Mother Nature is pretty much here to stay. So, in this lesson, what I want to do is talk about what the purpose of our existence on planet Earth is and why this planet exists the way that it does. Are we the masters and have dominion over this planet? Or are we like some kind of invasive species here to just consume everything we can until this planet turns into a lifeless orb floating through a dead universe? Well, I want to answer this question first of all. Ryan, are you an environmentalist? Because, I don't know, you're from Oregon. You're in your 30s. You got thick-rimmed glasses. And you're a preacher preaching on planet Earth. Well, I'll say this. For the record, I would never consider myself any kind of radical environmentalist, especially when it comes to the political side of environmentalism and climate change. I'm not that at all. I do, however, have a very high regard and respect for what God has created. Why? Because God made it. And in the same way that I would respect my neighbor's lawnmower, or respect a car if I borrowed it, or respect your body because it's your body, I also respect this creation because it is God's creation. He brought it into existence by His great and omnipotent power. By His mere words, God created everything, from the earth upon which we stand to the skies above our heads and everything that we cannot even see with the naked eye. This is God's creation. And when He created it in Genesis chapter 1, He looked upon everything that He made and said, "This is good. This is good." And if God thinks this is good, then I need to respect it as a good thing. Now, all the way basically from the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it said that when God made Adam, He placed him in the Garden of Eden to tend it, to cultivate it, and to keep it. In the Hebrew, that literally means to give great care in cultivating the earth. So Adam's first job, according to Genesis 2 verse 15, Adam's first job was to take care of the planet. Now, we understand as one individual, he's not going to take care of the whole planet. It wasn't within the purview of Adam's job to take care of all of planet Earth. But the little piece of planet Earth that God gave to Adam, God expected him to cultivate it and to keep it and to be a master over it and to take care of it. The very basic meaning of this means that God expects, I think, all of us as an extension of the people of Adam, as human beings made in the likeness of God, I think there's an expectation that we all also have an Adam-like care for the earth upon which we stand. The very opposite of such a mission is to abuse the planet's resources through carelessness and insatiable consumption. Even in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God says, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over it." Now we see words like fill it and subdue it and have dominion over it, but nowhere in that charge does it say to abuse it, to wantonly destroy it, to manipulate it, to be cruel to it. Does not God himself have dominion over us? And yet he shows that dominion. He demonstrates it in incredible patience and love. Ephesians 1 verse 21 points that out. God is never portrayed as an abuser of the things that are underneath him. And so we should never consider ourselves abusers of life forms that might be beneath us, the plants and the animals, or even the earth itself. Consider in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. If you want to turn there and notice what it says here. In Revelation chapter 5. Boy, we went straight from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You're getting the whole Bible today. But in Genesis chapter 5, notice what it says here in verse 13. Every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. And when it says every created thing, I think at least within the context of the image of the revelation, I think he means every created thing. I think that within the image of revelation, like what is being portrayed to John in the revelation is that plants and animals and birds and fishes, all of creation is crying out to God saying, you are worthy of dominion. And if it's part of our mission as human beings to also have dominion over the created world, do we live in a way that illustrates our worthiness to have dominion over those things? I live here on a planet that was not created by me and that will last long after my death. And that is under the absolute dominion of God. We need to honor the creation because it is not ours. At least in the sense of God being the master of all things in the end. It is God's. 2 Peter chapter 3 brings this point. I've turned to 2 Peter chapter 3 and notice what it says here. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. It says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? You know, the only one who has the right and dominion over this planet in that way, that epic, large-scale way, is God. He made it, and he's going to destroy it one day too. He made it, and he is going to destroy it one day too. In an interesting book called Pollution and the Death of Man by, I believe, Philip Schaeffer, Pollution and the Death of Man, the Christian View of Ecology, he says, thus God treats his creation with integrity, each thing in its own order, each thing the way that he made it. If God treats the tree like a tree and the man like a man, shouldn't I? And for the highest reason, because I love God, I love the one who has made it. Loving the lover who has made all things, I have respect for the thing that he has made. I think part of what he's saying also is, treat a tree like a tree, don't treat a tree like God. And so built into this high esteem for creation, we have to make sure that we balance that with, don't turn the creation into an idol. When we love this planet, we love the things in this planet, the Grand Canyon is an awesome and wonderful thing. And the skies, the heavens, the stars, and all of that are things that are just wonders to behold. But let's be careful. A star is still just a star, and God made it with his words. And he'll destroy it one day with his words as well. The earth, for as beautiful as it is not God. And we always need to be very careful about that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. That they do not sow, and neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. We honor the creation because God created it. And he created it to be honored and admired in an unfathomable manner. Remember in Job chapter 38 through 41, God appears in the whirlwind to Job. And, you know, God could have told Job anything. God could have gone on some theological rant about his nature and existence. But when God wants to show his power to Job, what does he do? What does he show him? He shows him the creation. He says, look at mountains over there. Look at the animals over there. Look at storms on the horizon. You want to see my power? God could have showed him anything, right? He could have shown him anything. But in Job 38, what he shows him is the creation. And all those things, by the way, when God shows him the creation, those things are to his glory. They glorify God. They glorify him. Let me give you a couple practical applications before we move on to another point, okay? Just a few practical applications to consider. We have a responsibility to be good masters of this world. Responsible masters of this world. That does not mean we worship the creation. It means we take good care of it, though. We've got to take good care of this creation. Let me give you a few things to think about here, just some bullet points. In Exodus 34, verse 26, you can write that down if you want to. In Exodus 34 and verse 26, we have a really strange command that's given to the Israelites. It says that you're not to boil a kid in its own mother's milk. And, you know, if you didn't have any other like context, you might read that for the first time and go, what's all that about? Why can't you boil a kid in its mother's milk? What's the big deal about that? Here is my interpretation. It's just Ryan speaking, but there's others who agree with this as well. I think that there is an inherent a level of cruelty involved in boiling an animal in its own mother's milk. And there may be other considerations. I acknowledge that there's probably other things to think about as well. But there's just something cruel about that. Just the idea of taking a kid away from its mother. Not a kid like kid, but, you know, kid. But to take a baby goat away from its mother to slay it and then to boil it in its own mother's milk is, there's just something. It doesn't sit well with us. There's something that's off-putting about that idea, and there's a cruelty that's to it. And so I think God is trying to lay down the idea of, you don't have to be cruel to your animals. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with taking that kid and partaking of it or offering as a sacrifice or anything. There's nothing inherently wrong with taking advantage of the goat's milk and to use it for yourself. But just because you're allowed to do those things doesn't mean you have to. You don't have to do it in a weird, cruel way. I think that lays down just a pattern for us of how we need to be treating animals as well. Two passages, Exodus 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. Exodus 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy 25, verse 4 also express compassion for a working animal that has a right to fair treatment. That you need to take care of your animals. They need to have opportunities to rest. They need to have opportunities to eat. They need to not be treated in a cruel and unusual manner. But take care of your animals. Be good to the animals that you have. Proverbs 12, verse 10. I love the way that Solomon puts this. In Proverbs 12, verse 10, it says, a righteous man has regard for the life of his beast, but the compassion of the wicked is just cruelty. Let me read that again. A righteous man has regard for the life of his beast, but the compassion of the wicked is just cruelty. There is a way that we can be stewards over the animal kingdom. Jesus even models his own lordship after that. In John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself the great shepherd and talks about the way he brings his sheep in and out of the sheepfold, how he speaks kindly to them, how he knows each and every one of them by name, and how they recognize his voice as well. And if Jesus can compare his lordship to the kind and caring treatment of animals, I think what precedent does that set for us in how we treat animals? Even when it comes to things like wildlife management, we're given dominion over things. Without hunting and other kinds of population controls, many ecosystems would fall into chaos. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 7:22, God notes to the Israelites that when you go to take possession of Canaan, you will take possession of it bit by bit. You'll take it progressively, right? You'll take over a little bit here, and then a little bit here, and a little bit here. And he says the reason why it will be a progressive conquest of Canaan is so that the land will not fall into ecological chaos. so that wild animals don't run crazy in it. That there needs to be a concern that as we have dominion over life on planet Earth, that we show a responsible concern for populations of animals here on Earth. But this leads to another idea. A planet without people, even with our high regard for planet Earth, that does not make us radical environmentalists. Because we cannot become so enamored with the creation that we fail to acknowledge the Creator, which is exactly what Romans chapter 1 points out. You exchange wisdom for foolishness when you choose to worship the creature or the creation more than the Creator Himself. And so you look to the animals, the birds, and the four-footed living creatures as if those things are gods, not the God who made them. In reality, many environmentalists in the 21st century hold to the belief that humanity is some kind of poison on planet Earth. That humanity itself is like an invasive species. That humanity is here for endless consumption, to destroy and to conquer, and that we, like ants invading your home or termites in the walls of your house, do not belong here. And we're destroying everything around us. And many radical environmentalists have then come to the conclusion that we are the great big problem and that humanity should just go away. And if humanity could just be gone, then finally planet Earth could move on and finally reach that balance that it's been missing this entire time. Now, you see this played out a great deal in political conversations about climate change. You see this played out in movies and television shows. Whether it was a couple years ago, there was a film adaptation of the story of Noah. It starred Russell Crowe, among other notable actors. Sir Anthony Hopkins was in it. Oh, yeah, big deal, right? Big budget Noah movie. And you're like, oh, they're going to make a movie about Noah. You know what the movie's really about, though? The movie is about the way that mankind has abused Mother Nature and harmed the planet. We've stripped it of its natural resources, and it's dying. And the only thing God can do now is bring a flood, kill humanity, and just let Earth rest from its misery and its woe. Now, if you think that that's just kind of Hollywood claptrap, let me give you a few quotes to go along with that. In an editorial from The Economist, one environmentalist said a few years ago, "The extinction of the human species may not only be inevitable, but actually a good thing." David Foreman, who's a spokesman for an organization called Earth First, said, "Man is no more important than any other species. It may well take our extinction to set things straight." David M. Graeber, who was a biologist for the National Park Service, once said in a book called The End of Nature, "We are not interested in the utility of a particular species or a free-flowing river or ecosystem to mankind. They have more value to me than another human body or even a billion of them. Until such a time as Homo sapiens decide to rejoin nature, some of us can only hope for the right virus to come along." And I hope that that isn't prophetic with regard to things like the coronavirus. Paul Watson, who was one of the founders of Greenpeace, once said, "I got the impression that instead of going out to shoot birds, I should go out and shoot the kids who shoot birds." Carl Emery, also of the Green Party, was quoted in Mention Energy, "We in the Green Movement aspire to a cultural model in which the killing of a forest will be considered more contemptible and more criminal than the sale of a six-year-old child to Asian brothels." So I wonder, would planet Earth just be better without people on it? Are we just an invasive species that we just need to be taken care of once and for all and just have the right natural disaster come along and wipe us all off the earth, and finally the planet can just kind of move on and rest and take a break from having to bear the load of such a horrible creature as mankind? Well, what would the Bible's response be? Of course, I sympathize to a degree with the environmentalist's frustration. I'm in awe of nature's beauty as well. I think there are things on planet Earth that once you destroy them, they can't ever come back. I mean, once you destroy rock formations, they're never going to be the same again. Once you tear up a certain ecosystem, in your lifetime at least, you'll never see it the same way again. So, of course I get frustrated by wanton destruction and abuse or manipulation. It upsets me to see somebody carelessly toss trash out of a car window, or to treat an animal in a cruel way, or to bulldoze a grove of trees that I once walked through in the cool of the day. But the idea, as all of these quotes would illustrate, the idea that the situation for the planet would be better if mankind just ended is absolutely not a biblical idea. This violent hatred of humanity is ironically inevitable once a person denies that humanity is created in the image of God, that humanity is unique among God's creations. And once you jettison the idea that we are special and unique in all of creation, once you jettison that idea, of course, why not just kill all of humanity? We're just in the way. Contrary to this viewpoint, the purpose of all things, whether they're human, animal, or plant, is to bring glory to God. That is why all of it was made in the first place, was to bring glory to God. Like Psalm 19 says, and we read it earlier in our worship service for our scripture reading, the heavens declare the works of God. They tell of His glory. They tell of His glory. That's why we were made, so that we could be to the praise of His glory. So that when we obey Him, it's an illustration of His mercy. So that when we reflect His goodness in our behavior, it's a reflection of His righteousness. So that our sense of justice is a reflection of His justice. Our sense of goodness is a reflection of His goodness. It was all created for His glory. And yes, we are to have dominion. Psalm 8 points that out. Psalm 8 points that out, that this world is ours. So, in an interesting twist, and I know that most radical environmentalists probably would not accept this as true, but in kind of an ironic twist, if you care about the environment, and you care about animal cruelty, and you care about managing natural resources in a responsible way, there's nothing better that you can be than a Christian. Because there is nobody else on planet Earth who esteems planet Earth the way that it should be esteemed. There is nobody else who has the perspective of a Christian who recognizes that the reason why this planet groans and suffers like the pains of childbirth, according to Romans 8, you know the reason why this planet groans and suffers the way that it does? Because of us. Our sin. Not our waste of a natural resource. Not smoke belching out of the top of a factory. You know why this creation groans and suffers? Because mankind introduced sin into the equation. And what was once the Garden of Eden is now a place where things eat each other and kill each other and attack each other, and die of exhaustion and heat and drought and starvation, and where mankind is simply trying to do its very best to scrape out a living from soil that doesn't want to be particularly helpful. Now, the best thing you can do, if you really care about planet Earth, the best thing you can do is to be a Christian and to love the creation the way you were meant to love it, as a child of God who honors Him in everything that He has done and everything that He has made. Maybe the reason why there's such a disconnect between Christians and unbelieving radical environmentalists is it just comes down to how we handle the environment. You know, the Christian sees the world as a temporary thing, at least the physical thing, right? You know, we view a component, right? The spiritual component, our souls as everlasting. But, you know, the way things are now, the planet as it is, we are not banking on life on planet Earth for eternity. Like, that's not what I'm banking on. I'm banking on new heavens and a new earth. I'm banking on Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth coming. That's what I'm banking on. But if you're an atheist and you don't believe in God, you don't believe heaven, hell, the soul, anything like that, well, of course you're banking on planet Earth, right? Because that's where your salvation is. Of course you are. And so the Christian looks at earth as a beautiful thing. It's a part of God's creation and a reflection of his glory. But the Christian just remembers in 2 Peter chapter 3 that for as great as this thing is, on the day of judgment, God will speak it out of existence just as quickly as he spoke it into existence, if not quicker. And we realize also that the earth does not exist apart from man. Like, our fates are intertwined. God didn't create the planet and then sit around for eons going like, well, that's the nice-looking little blue marble in the universe. I like planet Earth. That's nice. Ooh, I know what I'll do. I'll make humans. No, he created planet Earth, and it didn't take him very long to start populating that planet with animals and birds and fish and, yes, finally, Adam. And Earth won't exist after mankind either. Because the day of our judgment is also the day of the earth's destruction. Our fates are intertwined. So for the believer, this planet will be replaced with new heavens and new earth. And it will far surpass this one in splendor, in beauty, in comfort, and grandeur. Now I know that this is not your typical sermon that's an invitation-type sermon. I get that. But I think one thing we have to recognize is God is almighty and all-powerful. He holds this universe in his hands. He is in control of the outcome from the beginning to the end. There is an inevitable outcome to all things. Now, you'll either be on the right or you'll be on the left. You'll be a sheep or you'll be a goat. You'll either hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or you'll hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And you will be destroyed just like the earth and its works. Except the only difference is, your eternal soul will remain in hell forever. So if you have any spiritual need at all, then please let that need be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.